is John from the freegiftfromgod.com podcast. Today I'm continuing on with this Walking as Jesus session I've been doing in this Salvation Road journey, and I'm looking at the two flocks. And there are two flocks, and we're told this in the Bible, and I'll cover those shortly. So what I want to look at in this, our objective today, is to recognise that there are two flocks in Jesus Christ who will be saved. And secondly, to understand the differences between the two flocks. And third, to learn what needs to be done to aspire to be a part of the small flock, as it is a much better path. So in overview, this session looks at the two flocks of the Lord. Jesus spoke about the two flocks as being a small and a large flock, the little flock and the large flock. Both will go into his eternal kingdom, but one, the smaller one actually, is vastly better than the other, as we'll see in the scriptures. As Christians, our aim is to aspire to the entry requirements for the small flock because it is they who are perfected in Jesus Christ. And before I go on, this whole series that I've done in this Salvation Road program is really about trying to identify how we get to this place where we may enter that small flock. The small flock is perfect, and you'll find out who they are and what they are in a few moments. But our whole process, my whole process here for this Salvation Road journey, is to take what the process is from someone living in the world right through to entry into the small of these two flocks. Now, have I got it 100% right? Maybe, maybe not. But this is what my aim is. This is where my aim is. And this is what I'm aiming for myself. And this is what I'm hoping that you can gain out of these sessions, and that you will also likewise want to be part of the small flock, if the Lord wills. And it's always if the Lord wills. So our first scripture today I want to start with is in John chapter 10, verses 7 to 16. And this is what it says. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not heed them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will heed my voice. So there shall be one flock, one shepherd." Now, if we look at this scripture, we find that Jesus is speaking about his people. Now, he calls his people his flock. We note that his people will listen to him. And that's one of the important things. He says, "My people hear my voice," or "my sheep hear my voice," and they follow him. So we note that his people will listen to him and will not listen to the rubbish preached or taught by those who are not his people. His people will follow him wherever he goes. And when he calls, they will follow. Just as a shepherd, in the old days we're talking about here, it's not so much today because they charge around on motorbikes and things like that. But back in the old days, when the shepherds used to walk, the sheep knew the voice of the shepherd. And where the shepherd walked, they followed. He would take them to pasture, he would protect them, he would care for them, and they would follow wherever he would go. And it's the same with Jesus, with his flock. In Christ, there are several states as we walk and as we grow in him. At first, when we first come to Christ, we're converts. Then as we start to learn, we become disciples and we're pupils of Christ, who is our teacher. But finally, when we get to the end of all of that, we are followers. And like these sheep, we follow in the footsteps of Christ. The convert is someone who's just come to the Lord. The disciple is a pupil who's learning all about the Lord. But the follower is one who has learned what the Lord teaches, does what the Lord teaches, and follows exactly in his path and in his footsteps. The flock he's speaking of here in this scripture in John chapter 10 is those who are following him precisely. These are the followers. These are the ones who he is going to give the kingdom of heaven to. These are the followers. They know his voice. They don't listen to anyone else. But, as we see in verse 16, the last verse in this section, there are sheep of another fold that would come to him also and eventually make one large flock. So until that time, though, there are two flocks. There's this flock who are the followers who follow him wherever he goes, and there's this other flock who will come into them at a later time. So that's our two flocks. Now let's have a look at this a little more. In Luke chapter 12, verses 32 to 34, we read this. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Provide yourselves with purses that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, in this scripture, we see Jesus speaking of the little flock. As he says, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So this little flock, these are those who are following him in all that he says and all that he does. They have come to the place where they think as he thought and act or behave as he did. They are the true followers of the Lord, and they are the ones to whom he is making these promises to give and receive the eternal kingdom. But what are they like? What do they do to receive this distinction as the little flock? And who are they? Well, I believe that the scripture has told us all of these things. And I'm going to get into those in a few minutes. Before we go there, though, we'll look at this scripture in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. It says, "You've heard that it said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, you might recall I used a scripture in the last session when I was looking at perfection. But it's important here because if we are to be part of this small flock, then we must be like Jesus. And as we see here, especially in the last verse, that means we must be perfect as God the Father is perfect. But who can be perfect, you may ask? And what does perfection even look like? The process and the path that the Lord Jesus has set before us is the pathway to perfection. As this scripture says, we must be perfect. It's not a maybe or, gee, it'd be good if we could be perfect sort of a statement. It's a very definite, you must be perfect. So if we must be perfect, then the Lord must have, and he has actually, provided all we need to achieve perfection in him. If, and it's a big if we follow his instructions according to what he says. There is a lot of very poor, very false teaching taught in the name of Christ, and none of that will lead to perfection. So it's important, no, it's essential that we check and learn for ourselves, not relying on what any pastor or any minister or priest or anyone else might say. And by the way, this includes me. Don't listen to me without checking for yourself also. Your pastor, anything that your pastor says, or your minister or your priest, depending on what church you might happen to attend, whatever anyone says, check. Check, double check. Make sure that you understand how it fits into the total picture of the Christian walk. You have to find it for yourself. And the Lord has provided the pathway to perfection if we only look for it. The next scripture, John chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." Now, this scripture carries on from the previous point. There will be those trying to sneak in And there will be teachers in the churches who are not spreading the truth, but are spreading lies. And there are an awful lot of lies that have been spread in the church over the last 2,000 years. It's these that we need to be wary of. If we are to learn the truth of God, we must learn it from God. We must seek to receive the Holy Spirit and be led by the Spirit as we study the words of the Lord. When we do, then we will recognize the voice of the Lord and we'll be like the sheep. We will recognize his voice. We will hear his voice. We will know his voice. And then the voice of all of these ones who are trying to sneak in, all of these false teachers, all of these thieves and robbers it talks about, all of those, we will understand that these are not speaking the words of Christ. We'll be able to distinguish between the voice of lies and the voice of Christ. Those who find the path become the followers of Christ and are most likely to be part of the little flock. Now, we must understand that the little flock is exactly that. It is a little flock. There are currently on this earth around about 7 billion people, between 7 and 8 billion people. And roughly a third of those, so let's say about 2.5 to 3 billion of those people, call themselves Christians. But we also know that the path to find the truth is the narrow and hard way. And the scripture tells us there will be few that even find the path, let alone walk it. There'll be few who find the path. Now, the little flock are those who find the path and walk it. And they walk the path because it leads to Christ, it leads to perfection. The big flock, they will come to Christ also, but they won't have found that narrow path. They will be finding other things. They will not come into the place of perfection, not in this age anyway. This is not a bad thing because there are going to be an awful lot of those people and they will be saved. They will find salvation. And we see this in the scriptures as I continue on. So the teachings here, though, were mainly about the little flock. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50, we see this. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, the two flocks of the Lord are his family and the family of God. And to be part of the family of God, we must do the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? What is the Father's will? Well, the will of the Father is to listen to Jesus and to follow him, to look into the words of the Lord and to learn the pathway by which we can come to Christ and follow him to the place of perfection. It's all there in the Bible for us. All we need to do is seek it and find and apply it in our lives. And Jesus has promised that those who seek will find. To those who ask, it will be given. And those who knock, it will be opened. There is a promise there. If you look for it, you will find it. Now, you may be thinking, when I was talking a moment ago about those who go on the narrow path versus those who go on the broad path, why there would be so many on that broad path that don't make it, or why there'd be so many Christians who don't make it in the small flock, even though they may still be saved as part of the larger flock. Well, the reason why is that too many people don't look for themselves. They don't seek. They don't find. They ask, but unless they look, they're not going to find. Now, I know from work that's been done by other people. I saw a survey some time ago, two surveys actually, one done by the Barna Group and one by Pew Research Organisation, to the effect that roughly 50% of those people who call themselves Christians, and this was done in the USA, so it may not be the same everywhere, but I believe that the percentages should hold. Statistically, they should hold roughly anyway. But roughly half of the people who call themselves Christians do not read the Bible any more than about once a month. So if half of them are not reading the Bible, then how are they ever going to learn the fullness of the truth? And of those, 12% of those people who were surveyed had never actually opened the Bible. They call themselves Christians, but they had never opened the Bible. And you've got to wonder how it might even be possible that they could learn the truth, the fullness of the truth, if they don't look into the book that he gave us, if they don't look into his teachings. And that's a question for another time. But this is the reason why there are so few who actually find the path and then are able to walk the straight and narrow path that leads to Christ and leads to perfection. Let's have a look at who these two flocks are. And I'll go over into Revelation to have a look at this. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. Then I looked, and lo, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpers playing on their harps. And they sing a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are chaste. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as firstfruits for God and for the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are spotless. Right, we note that the 144,000 are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They are one with Christ, and they are perfect because they are righteous, spotless, and without a lie in their mouths. The Apostle James wrote that the perfect man is the one who has complete control over his tongue. And it is the 144,000 who have achieved that place. These ones are the ones who have been redeemed from the earth as first fruits. And they achieved this place because they followed the words of the Lord and applied them in their lives. They found the pathway. They found the straight and narrow path that leads to righteousness, knowing that the only way is through Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. So what we see when Jesus was talking about the flocks earlier on in Matthew, we see that they were the ones who would know his voice, hear his voice, follow him wherever he went, and they would be perfect. And we see here in this 144,000, it talks about them as they are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The Lamb, of course, is Jesus. And it says that they are perfect. It says, it is these who have not defiled themselves with women. Now, that's an interesting point there, because what I believe it's talking about, these women it's talking about, are not, you know, women of the world as we know them here and now. I mean, it's okay to be married and to have a wife and so on. But there were other women that were spoken of in the book of Revelation. It talks about the great harlot, the mother of harlots, and it talks about the other harlots who came to join her. And I believe that it's those women, these teachings of harlotry that are in this great church of deception, this church called Babylon in Revelation, I believe it's those women that he's talking about. They are chaste because they haven't defiled themselves with the teachings of this evil end times church that they call Babylon and the harlot of Babylon. That's what I believe it's saying here. It's these who have not defiled themselves with women, being those harlots in a spiritual sense, and they're chaste. And it says here also, it's these, this is in verse 4 in that section, it's these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And this is what this small group does. And they are also perfect. They've reached the place of perfection because it says in verse 5, in their mouth no lie was found, for they are spotless. And as James wrote, the perfect man is the one who's able to control his tongue. So, in the context of history, this is a very small group. 144,000 is a very, very small number of people who have found the fullness of the way. There are currently, as I said, about 2.5 billion people on earth who call themselves Christians, and probably that many again who have gone before and died as Christians in the past. There might be 5 billion people who have called themselves Christians or who are people of God in that whole period of time. So if we said currently there are about 2.5 billion people on this earth who call themselves Christians, then it's a very, very small number who find perfection in this age, which is why Jesus calls them the little flock. And I believe that this little flock he's talking about is the 144,000, because they are little in numbers, certainly, and they have come to the place where they follow him completely and perfectly, and they have reached the place of perfection through Jesus Christ, through faith, and through the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They listened to what he had to say, and they followed him. Now, who are the big flock? That's the next question. We see in Revelation chapter 7, and I'm going to read verse 9 and then skip down to verses 13 to 17. It says this, verse 9 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." So the first thing we see here is this is an innumerable number of people. They couldn't number them. There were that many people. And there were people from every nation and tribes and peoples and tongues, and they were all standing there and they were clothed in white. So they were the people of God. This huge number of people, this is the large flock. Then one of the elders addressed me. And I'll say, you'll see the distinction between them in the next few scriptures, and I'm reading from verses 13 to 17 now, down in Revelation chapter 7. "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and whence have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night within his temple. And he who sits upon the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The little flock are not the only ones who will go into the eternal kingdom. There is a great multitude of people who will be saved. But these are a different group from the 144,000. These are the large flock, or the other flock, that Jesus spoke of back in John chapter 10. The distinctions between the two flocks is that the little flock go into the kingdom rejoicing and in great joy, praising the Lord. These were the first fruits that were taken from the people. And they went in and they were praising Christ. They were praising the Lord. And they were in tremendous joy. But what we see, the large flock, they go in with tears, having suffered greatly in this age. Now it says there back in verse 16, it says they shall hunger no more. So one of the things we know about these people is they were hungry. In this world, they were hungry. And I'm not talking necessarily about physical hunger. They were hungry because they weren't receiving the food of the Spirit. They weren't receiving the spiritual food that could cause them to grow and lift them up. It says, they will neither thirst anymore. Again, they were thirsty. They wanted the living waters of life that come through the word of Jesus Christ, but they weren't getting it. They couldn't find it wherever it was that they were seeking the Lord, or whatever the churches were that they were going to. And there's no question about the fact that they were people of the churches. But they were hungry and they were thirsty. And it goes on, it says, the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Now, when we go out into the sun, if you've ever been out in the desert, I've been out in the desert quite a number of times, and it's hot. And if you haven't got a hat on, you end up suffering sunstroke and you end up being thirsty and it will kill you. And what we see here, these people, because they were suffering with thirst and with hunger and they weren't getting the spiritual teachings they needed to grow and to learn and to mature, then they didn't have the ability to be able to fight off the issues and the problems and the things that were thrown against them by the devil and the people of this world. And so they suffered the scorching heat of temptation, of oppression, of persecution, and they didn't know how to stand against it. It was like the sun beating down on them and they were scorched and they were suffering. And it goes on in verse 17, it says, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water to quench their thirst, obviously. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Now, what we see here is that they are going to come into God's kingdom crying. A complete difference to the 144,000, the people who found the way to perfection. They will come in tears, but God will comfort them. And this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. God will take away their tears. He'll wipe away their tears. He'll take them to the springs of living water where their thirst will be quenched. And he will feed them the truth so that they can have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb and so that they can be made white in the blood of the Lamb and become and receive the righteousness that they were so hungry and thirsty for here in this world, but they weren't getting from the people who were teaching them. So there are members of the church who suffer under this poor ministry and the lies that have infiltrated the church over the past 2,000 years. Oh, and trust me, there are many, many lies that are taught as doctrine in the churches today and have no basis in Scripture at all. All of this has come in at the hand of the devil. But all of these people, they will be saved because they have the most basic faith. I mean, the Scripture tells us that whoever believes in the Lord will be saved. So they've got that much at least. They've at least received some faith or have some faith in the Lord Jesus. And so they will enter his kingdom and the Lord will show them the ways of righteousness and protect them so they don't suffer anymore. And that's why I say it's so much better to seek to be part of that 144,000, the small flock. Now, there's not many people going to make it. But if you're three quarters of the way there, then even though you might go in with tears, you'll have less tears than someone who's only just started. Let's look at Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 35 next. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with the blood of his own Son. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by so toiling one must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now Paul shows us that there will be false teachers and false prophets coming to the church, including antichrists who take their place at the heads of the church and depose Jesus from his rightful place at the head. And we see in Paul's description here that the roles of the leaders of the church is to protect and serve and to teach and preach the truth of the gospel, not for greedy gain, not for wealth, but for building up the body of Christ so that all may come to the knowledge of salvation. Sadly, there will be wolves come in, and there have been wolves come in. And even more sadly is that when those wolves have come in, they have brought false teaching into the church and it's been accepted. And what we see often in the church today is that those same teachings have been perpetuated through generations, through the centuries, so that the people today are learning what is false. It's been accepted as doctrine in many of the churches. And those lies, those false teachings, if you talk against them today, often you're called a heretic. If you talk against some of the doctrines that form part of the broad church, they will kick you out. They will argue with you. They will fight with you. They will tell you that you are wrong. They will call you not a Christian. The last scripture I want to look at is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Tend the flock of God that is your charge, not by constraint, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you that are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now it's the pastors and the priests and the ministers and teachers of the church and the elders of the church who've been given the charge to teach the flock of the Lord so that they can find the way to perfection. They have a tremendous responsibility to the flock, and they will be held accountable for the success or failure in their tasks. James made the point that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness because if they teach lies and false doctrine, whether they know it or not, they will be affecting the faith of the congregation in their charge. It's up to every person to find the truth for themselves, but especially those who have charge and care of the flock of Christ as teachers and as preachers and ministers of the Lord. They must get it right, and they must be an example to the flock in their charge, not like some of these descriptions that that Peter wrote here in this section. They shouldn't be there for shameful gain. They should be eager. They should be willing. They shouldn't be there to domineer and dominate those in their charge. They should be examples of the flock. And this is important. This is important. And they shouldn't be there to try and gain money. And some, unfortunately, do. As Paul wrote in the previous scripture I read out, I coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. And that should be the same for the teachers and preachers of the church today. So, a few things to consider. A couple of questions. Can you see and understand the differences between the two flocks? And do you understand why it's important to aspire to be part of the small flock, even if you don't achieve that distinction? And I don't know whether I will. It's my aspiration, but I don't know whether I'll achieve it or not. I mean, the thing about the Lord is he will take me to the place that he wants me to, and I will go where he leads me. But whether that's to achieve that place in the 144,000 or not, that's up to the Lord. They're his decisions. It's his understanding of who will be there, not mine. But I aspire to it, and I want to find as much as I can about the truth and walk in the truth and do what he says to be able to get there. A call to action. Seek the true path. Seek the true path that leads to perfection in Jesus Christ, because it's those who are perfected in this age who will be part of the small flock. To do that, immerse yourselves in the words of God and learn his words so that they are part of who you are, and then act upon what you've learned. A prayer point. Spend a few moments in prayer now. Ask the Lord to show you the pathway to enter his small flock. Seek understanding of his word and pray for the Lord to show you the truth through the Holy Spirit. Now that's it for this session. I hope that you found something useful in this session. In the next session I'm going to do something, I'm going to continue on and try and wrap all of these things together. And the next session will be the last session that I do on this Salvation Road. Beyond that, I'm not sure what I'm going to do next after that, but beyond that, I'll be doing something different, taking a different direction. So I hope that you have enjoyed this session. I hope that you'll join me again next week. And this is John from the freegiftfromgod.com podcast, wishing you all the best for the coming week, and may God bless you in all that you do.